is in this house, in this church, we teach books of the Bible. Sometimes we'll do little series, but we teach the books of the Bible. That way we get the fullness of what God says. You know, a lot of times preachers, you know, want to stay with all the good stuff. Well, I just want to give you the good stuff because we want the church to grow. Well, you know, I'm not that way. I'm going to present you the Word of God, whether you like it or you don't like it, doesn't matter. See, because here's the goal. Sometimes people want God to change. It's our heart that needs to change. We think, God, you got to obey my idea of what you should be like, when it's really the wrong way of approaching it. Instead, I read the Word of God and I'm like, oops, I'm way out here. I get myself under the Word of God. That's the way it's supposed to work. So that's why we teach whole books of the Bible. I believe that's the best way of teaching personally. And so, we're looking at really the ongoing portion of Scripture in Romans. Last week we talked about the Apostle Paul when he said this. The Apostle Paul in chapter 1, verse 16 said this: "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," which is a good place for you and I to be. Now, you know, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of Jesus' words or his teaching. Not at all, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, he's telling us, the Apostle Paul, the power of God to salvation. So within the gospel, there's this power. And I believe it, because the first time I heard the gospel, something powerful began to happen in me. And really, in the gospel, it explains the way of salvation. For everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. And then he goes on, for in it, talking about the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, both the righteous standard of God as well as how to be right with God. Two very important things. People out there won't know unless you and I tell them. And so he goes on, and today he's going to talk about, really, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about really God's case for excuses that people make. All around us, we live in a world in which nobody takes responsibility. Right? Nobody admits when they're wrongs. Companies don't. That's why they have a team of lawyers. They're not going to admit that they did wrong. Not at all. Politicians, they'll never admit that they're wrong. Unless they have their experts that have gone and sampled, did a sampling. And in their sample study, they've realized, well, if you go before the TVs and you admit you're wrong, your poll numbers will go up. Then they'll do it, but it's so disingenuous. And that's the way we live. And even in families sometimes, families don't admit to their stuff. You know, there's something that, if you're a stinker of a brother, it wasn't me. It was my sister, right? She was a difficult one. Or it was my mom and my dad. We want to blame everybody. We want to make excuses. And what the problem with that is, I see that sometimes spill over into how we approach God. See, we take that same attitude with God and we blame him for everything that goes wrong. And that's in our day. Anything goes wrong, God gets the blame. And I ask people this profound question. I ask them this. I said, why are you blaming God? You did the thing. Why does he get the blame? It was your choice. Why are you blaming him? Pamela was busting me because she'll say something profound like this: did you know right from wrong? Dang, that trips me up every time. Because I do know right from wrong, Even as a non-believer. I mean, sometimes I'll tell her a story about something that I did as a non-believer, and then I qualify it by saying, I was a non-believer. I was an atheist or whatever. I was a non-believer. But then she trips me up like a good lawyer. Right? Good prosecutor, she'll say, did you know what? Right from wrong. And even back then, I knew right from wrong. Right? Why I chose wrong? Generally, that's a whole different sermon. But people want to blame God as if they never do anything wrong. So I want to begin this morning by asking this question. Here we go. Here's the question. Is it possible that God has a right to be angry with portions of his creation? See, in church, we like to talk about the love of God, but also, and we're going to see here, there's also God gets angry. Not in the same way you and I get angry, and we're going to look at that. But God does get angry. The Bible sometimes will talk about the wrath of God, and you see it all through Scripture. So let's get right into Romans 1, verse 18 to 23. The Apostle Paul talked about the gospel, right? He's not ashamed of it. The righteous standard of God is going to be revealed. How you get right with God will be revealed. And then, so he's saying that's the good news, but you don't really appreciate the good news until you know the bad news. He says, the reason you must go for the gospel and the reason we have to get the gospel out there is because of the bad news. Here we go, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from where? From heaven. So the Apostle Paul is saying, this is not my idea. This comes from heaven, right? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against whom? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are seen clearly, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, nor were they, but, so now he's going to get into, there's a consequences of rejecting God. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man of birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So I'm going to look at four different things from this portion of Scripture, really about how God approaches the things that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And the first thing is this, and I wrote it in such a way that it was purposeful. Here it is. Point number one, the anger of God is a legit righteous thing. It's a legit righteous thing. He is legitimately angry at times. It's a righteous thing. He's right in being that way. Right? Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, when he talks about the anger of God or the wrath of God, the original word is orge. And it's not the kind of anger that we're used to, or maybe we grew up. You know, maybe you grew up in a home where anger was just an explosion. It was all emotional, right? I love my mom, but that was my mom, right? I mean, she would just, you know, get a belt or a switch, and someone's going to get beat, right? Someone's going to get hit. Or else she would take what we call a chancla. You know, she'd take her, you know, shoe or sandal, and she's going to throw it. Someone's going to get hit, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. You know, and our family was not that way. But, you know, I was raised in a Latino family. We, you know, that's kind of a little bit different. That's not that kind of anger, right? That's not that kind of anger. See, it's a really righteous anger. I'll explain it this way. So you and I have the capacity for both kind of angers. The explosive anger, right? And it's just because we're mad and someone's got to pay for it, or we've been done wrong, or we think, you know, we've been whatever. And there's that explosive anger. That's a dangerous anger. But there we have the capacity for this other anger that Orge talks about. And that anger is like this. It's how you feel when you hear a story of sex trafficking, that somebody is trafficking human beings, right? Girls or boys, that there becomes something in you rising up. That's what we would call righteous anger. That's what we call orgy. That's what God feels, right? Or even when you hear a story of sex abuse, right? Or you hear of drug addiction, right? People being addicted, their lives are being ruined, families are being ruined. I mean, there's this right, you're like, my gosh, we got to do something about it, right? Or corruption, or pornography, or murder. I mean, just those kind of things. They're something that wells up in you that says, that's not right. That's orge. And so what the Apostle Paul says is the Lord has righteous anger too. Where he says, man, I have to do something with how people are reacting toward me. He says he's angry with ungodliness and unrighteousness. And that really represents two different kinds of people. Where he talks, the ungodly are those that really refuse to honor him, refuse to worship him, right? They ignore him, give him lip service. In other words, they know better, but they're like, you know what? Nah, this God thing's not for me. Well, guess what? He says to that person, the Lord is angry. Also, the unrighteousness are those who mistreat others, those who abuse people, those who take advantage of people. And they're all around us. You know that. You know, at work, it's like if people can undercut you, they will. If people can badmouth you, they will. If they can throw you under the bus, they won't. The Lord, really, that's that group that he's talking about. Lord's like, I have an issue with people that live that way. And then he also says, the wrath of God is revealed against men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. To suppress the truth, really, this word assumes two things. Number one, that they have access to the truth, that they know the truth, right? and they can know the truth. We're going to see God put it all around us. People can know the truth based on nature, based on reasoning, based on conscience. See, I knew God existed before anybody told me God existed. I just knew. It was in me. I just knew, and I saw it all around. That's what he's talking about. They suppress the truth. This word means to hold the truth down. It's almost like when you're in the pool and you're holding the beach ball, volleyball down. You know, you can put truth. They're suppressing it. They know the truth, but they don't want to know the truth, right? So they're suppressing the truth. They're hindering the truth. Now, why do people do that? Why do people suppress the truth or try to ignore the truth? I'll tell you. And I used to, when I worked in government, I this is the way I would approach people, my coworkers. And I'd say this, you know, the reason you don't believe in God is this. And I just, you know, they knew I loved them, but we're going to have this conversation. I said, the reason you don't believe in God is this, because you know that the minute you admit that God exists, you must ask the next question. And that is, what does he want? And I said, that scares you because you know that somehow it's going to mess up the very thing you're doing. See, we don't want God to mess up our sin, amen? We don't want him to mess up. I'm like, well, man, my life is okay, right? I don't want to mess up my sin, so I don't want to admit that God exists because then it's a domino effect. And you know what? Every one of them admitted, yeah, you're right, I don't want to ask that question. See, I love when people are honest with me. I'm like, man, just be honest with me. Don't give me this other nonsense that you give. So it's not that people don't know the truth, rather they don't want to know the truth. I call it being ignorant on purpose. People want to be ignorant on purpose, right? Pastor Daniel talked about it to us. He's because he also oversees what we call the bridge, which is the young people, the young adults. And so he went to PCC and did a great thing to just kind of minister to people. And so he wrote all these quotes on 3 of 5 about Jesus, right? But he didn't put the address on there. So just these quotes. And so he'd find people, hey, what do you think about this? And people would read it. They're like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. They said, this would change my life. This is amazing. And he says, guess who wrote that? And there'd be like, you know, Gandhi, you know, Confucius, or, you know, they'd come up with these people. And he says, no, who wrote it was Jesus Christ. And they're like, you know, wait a minute. What? Am I telling the truth? Right. Freaked them out. It's the same thing when I said, the reason you don't want to acknowledge God because you're afraid of what comes next. So ignorant purpose. As long as it was Confucius or somebody that they know is not in charge. See, they know. Why are they okay with Confucius and everybody else? Because they know he's not in charge. They know he's not in charge. They know they're not going to appear before him, right? So God's anger is a legitimate, righteous thing, right? If people want to blame him, but guess what? The blame is right here. The second thing that I see here is this, point number 2, God has made himself so clearly known that there is no excuse for not knowing him. God's revelation is amazing. It's all around us. See, that's why we don't have an excuse. Look at verse 19 and 20. He goes like this. God is angry because people are suppressing the truth. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, see, we think God's hiding himself. God's playing hide and seek. No, he's not. He's saying here, no, since the beginning, I left markers all around you. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. You don't need, you know, like, You read these books, you know, The Secret Knowledge of the Master. Shut up. There's, you know, secret knowledge, as if they know something that nobody else knows. God's like, no, I revealed myself. Or, you know, this is a good book. Like, people when read, people, the and this came out years ago, where people say, The Missing Years of Jesus, right? I'm like, how about focusing on the years we do know about Jesus, right? You know, oh, whatever happened to, you know, Jesus between ages. I'm like, dude, you've got the known years about Jesus, but they don't want to know about the known years about Jesus. So he says, from the very beginning, man, the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood in the things that are made. Talking about nature. Even his eternal power. He says, you study nature and you see there's power. When you look at the sun. Look at the sun. The power there, it will just blow you away. I mean, how many of you complain that your iPhones just, you know, lose their battery power too fast, right? I mean, it's like, especially when you write when you need it, right? Everything, you know, batteries, you're like, how about having a battery that lasts for like 20 years? I mean, and we look at the sun, and we sometimes take it for granted. God, see, I'm thinking, what kind of excuse? Is somebody going to appear before God and say, man, I didn't know. Lord, so every morning I had this ball up there, the sun, 93 million miles away, and I compacted energy. I mean, talk about the power of God, right? Compacted energy that whether you believe the earth is 10,000 years old or 10 million years old, or like real smart people who said it was, you know, 100 million, now they're up to like 4 billion. They were close, right? You know, the energy that had to be put in that it continues constantly to warm us. And that just blows my mind. And so God, I didn't know. That's what the Apostle Paul says. That's not going to work. It's not going to work. He says, even his eternal power and Godhead or divinity, so that they are without excuse. So he says, that which is known of God, right? A lot can be known of God without even the Bible. You don't have to crack open the Bible. You can know about God really from nature. Now, you won't be saved, you know. Some people want to go out in the forest. You know, I'm just going to commune with God in the forest, right? No, you're not going to find Jesus in the forest, right? You're not. It's going to take the Word of God to find Jesus, to reach the point of salvation. But you can go out in the forest and say, you know what? There's more to life than just me. I'm not the center of the universe, apparently. Go to the Redwoods. And like, oh my goodness. The power that takes that from a seed or seedling and come up with that? I mean, that alone, there must be something bigger than me. Because look at that thing. But instead, we waste our time coming up with stuff like, if a tree falls in the forest and nobody was there, did it really make, instead of saying, who made that? Because I want to worship the one who made that. See, we ask the wrong questions in our culture. We ask the benign ones. So God has clearly made it, or God has made himself clearly known. There's an inner witness, right? There's your mind. I mean, the ability to reason has come from him. We got to be able to look out there and deduce, you know, there's design all around me. There must be a what? Designer. There must be a designer. It makes sense. Right? When we have worship songs up there, you'll see at the bottom left corner, oftentimes it'll have a name of somebody. What do you think that name's telling us? Who wrote it? We none of us think, you know, that just appeared. You know, Pastor Steve and the team has written several songs. And so we would never say, well, it just happened. They were just playing and all of a sudden, poof, there's letters up there. No, we know and so this ability to reason, God put it in us. But we don't want to even go there. Right? We know there's a design and then there's a designer. He says clearly seen, right? Because God made it obvious. There are invisible attributes, creation, there's life, there's energy. Even the life cycle. How many moms in here? Raise your hand. How many moms in here? Right? You, when you were went to your OGBYN, when you went and they told you, right, at 6 weeks, this is what's going to happen. At 9 weeks, this is going to happen. At 12 weeks, at 1 month, at 3 months, or, you know. I mean, it's just, they know. How do they know? They've studied it, right? We can even tell you the gestation cycle of elephants, right? Of squirrels, I'm sure, right? Our government will give you grants to study anything. Amen. Amen. But how about a grant to say, who developed that cycle? Lord said, I left you plenty, plenty of evidence that you would be able to say, wait a minute, how do they know? You know, with me, when I go to the doctor, and you've heard me say this before, when I go to the doctor, I kind of have a worship service. You know how they get you into the room and you wait for like half an hour? When you can hear the doctor next door? I'm like, what's he doing having a party? I mean, we're, and so I kind of have a worship service. So when the doctor comes in, invariably he finds me looking at his charts on the wall. I'm just amazed. And I'm having a worship service because I'm thanking God for the design because I see it. I think you see it too, right? So next time you're in your 20s, look at the wall, right? Because nobody puts on that robe, right? I mean, it's backwards. But you know, I'm like, Lord, it is amazing. I mean, to look at the eyes and everything that it takes for you to see. Right? That's all you're going to remember today. What did your pastor preach about, chonies? There's more than that, okay? But I just marveled at his design. And the Lord says, this design speaks of me. Amen? Speaks of me. It's my attribute. So we look at his creation and we get a general revelation of God. His life, his energy. We see purpose. We see order. We see beauty. We see regeneration. Regeneration. One of the things that we teach in our discipleship program, could you imagine when God made the Garden of Eden and he made all the things that he did there, put there, he made it to regenerate. If not, it would all stop with Adam and Eve. You know, if you're like, man, I like a good apple. Well, you should be grateful that God made it reproduce. So all this time, we now get to enjoy a good apple. Amen? This is the way Psalms 19:1 says it. The heavens, as you look up, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So he said, man, they're without excuse. Without excuse, and yet people want to make excuses. You know, one of my favorite excuses is when I was growing up, the Houston Oilers. The Oilers were in Houston back in the day. I don't know where they're at these days, but there was this kicker a field goal kicker who was known to make excuses. This guy was the king of excuses, and so sure enough, he tried to kick a field goal and he missed. And so after the game, you know, the news guys come and say, you know, why'd you miss it? And he said, it's because the grass was too high, right? He blamed the grass. The grass was too high. You know, which you think, that's ridiculous, but it's even more ridiculous than that. I mean, he was kicking in the Astrodome. It's AstroTurf. It's not real grass. I don't know if he knows it, but real grass doesn't grow, right? He's blaming the custodian, or the gardener. They should have mowed it. No, it's not real grass. But you know, that's the way we approach the Lord too. We have these excuses. The Lord's like, it's not going to work with me, right? Here's the third thing, the third point. Point number three, although men know God, because God, once again, revealed himself, they refused to worship him. Look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Glorify, we always talk about glory a lot. Glory, there are kind of two verses or two portions of glory. Glory is like the weightiness. One of the definitions of weightiness. Like if somebody important comes here, right? You're like, oh, right? There's a weightiness. If some king comes by this door, all of a sudden we're like, oh, that's really glory. And another really definition is really credit. We credit God. So it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They did not give him the, oh, it's God, or even the credit. That's what it's talking about. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. He says, because they reject God, because they didn't thank God, then what happened is there becomes a hardness that happens in the heart, a darkening. Right? There's that inner witness. God has given us that inner witness. If we're going to ignore that inner witness, then we're going to pay a price. There's that external witness. If we're going to really reject that external witness, there's going to be a price that we pay. The Lord says, look at nature, look at the stars, look at the heavens, and it will tell you something about me. But instead, people don't want to do that. People don't want to believe any of that. And there's going to be a price. So what happens when men reject God? Men's thoughts, men's reasoning, men's conclusions are darkened, right? They're darkened. And I'm going to look at it next. They're going to come up with another plan. That's what they're going to do. But sometimes you wonder, why don't my family see? Why doesn't my family see it? Why don't my friends see it? 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us another reason. And it's talking about the enemy. It's talking about the enemy, the prince of the power of the air. And he says, this is what's going on also. The minds of the god of this age has blinded. He says, oh, so there's the enemy. He's setting up a system that lies to people, and people believe the lie, but also he's involved in darkening people. That's why they don't get it. But that's why you pray and you remove the blinders off of people. So here's point number four. Although men know God, they refuse to worship him, and they really must come up with another plan. I'd say God put in you the desire to worship him. If you reject that desire to worship him, then you're going to worship something else. You're going to worship something else, right? Look in verse 22, 23. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. See, sometimes people think, well, I'm too intelligent for the Bible. Right? I'm just that. I don't need that. Right? The Bible creation, are you kidding me? That's just too, I'm a man of science, to quote a good movie. I'm a man of science. You know, Maury knows all the movies. And so what happens, then we must come up with another plan. And the plan is, let me come up with a better idea than that. I know it. A big bang. It was this explosion, man, and here we are. I think it takes more faith to be an atheist than to be a believer. Seriously, are you kidding? And so when people at work would tell me, I mean, are you? There was this big bang, and here we are. From chaos, you know, and you can get into the energy and all the, you know, you can get into how that happened. But you must come up with another plan. You know, there's Stephen Hawking, he died, but I read just this week they're publishing one of his last papers posthumously. And I'm like, yeah, I mean, I'm not the sharpest guy on the planet. I'm about two or three, but, you know, I'm not the, you know, okay, two or three billion. But, you know, in reading his stuff, and some of these, and I know they're theoretical physicists. I mean, they're throwing stuff out there. It's kind of ridiculous. One of the last things that I read this week, and like I said, I'm kind of a simple guy, so I read it this way, but it's almost like, you know, and you read some of these guys, and at first they were like, well, there's this black hole, and then they said, well, no, there really isn't a black hole. Well, no, there is a black hole, and it's expanding. No, there was a black hole, now it's contracting. It's interesting if you track some of the stuff. And one of his last papers says, well, really, there's probably parallel. There's now a parallel. We think a parallel universe, where certain physical laws, physics laws apply here, but probably not in this universe. And the more I read it, and then I was, you know, listening online to one of the top guys also, and I'm like, you guys are just making this up. You see, that's what happens if you don't believe God. If you don't believe what God said happened. Once again, this is not a science book. But he tells you who did it, right? Then you're going to make up your own stuff. And that's really what they're doing. You know, I was talking with Chad at church, he's a physicist here in our church. And he says, yeah, they kind of throw stuff at the wall and see what sticks. There is physical laws. I think every physicist should be a follower of Jesus, personally, because there is physical laws. There is physics involved. Once again, why isn't anybody asking the question, well, who put those physical laws into place? They don't want to ask that. See, because especially in our day, they're gonna lose whatever position they have. If they have a tenured position, guess what? They're gone. Right? They're gone. If they have any kind of funding, that goes away. Right? If you're publishing a book, guess what? They're gonna unpublish you. I mean, that. And so they're not willing to pay the price. But the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I don't care what it costs me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of being a follower of Jesus. But men will come up with their own speculation. If you deny God, you're going to come up with your own speculation, your own idea for the source of life or other guiding principle. You know, he talks about exchanging the incorruptible for the corruptible. And he talks about idols. But, you know, we like, well, we're not into idols. No, we're into ideas. We're going to substitute the idea of God, right? The idea of creation, the idea of what he says, with our own ideas. It's no different. And we're going to worship our ideas. That's what we're going to do. So I want to conclude with this. We're going to take communion, but I'm going to conclude with this. See, I mentioned that we live in the similar times of that they had in Rome. There's nothing new under the sun, right? Ecclesiastes talks about. But here's the, you're like, man, Pastor, this was kind of like a rough message. But you got to understand, while we do experience some of the, I believe the wrath of God, really his wrath is something that's building up for an end time. But it, we're in a season of grace. That's why we got to get the message out to our friends, because wrath will catch up to them eventually. There will be a time in which God will say, you know what, enough. Enough of this rebellion, and he's going to step in. And then at that point, it's too late. But there won't be any excuses at that point. You know, somebody told me this week, they have a family member who's, you know, I mean, they're probably in the last season of their life. And so they're like, you know, they're at this point where they're like, well, yeah, I'm going to take my chance with God. And so this is what I suggested to them, and maybe you could do it with your friends too. I said, you know, why don't you offer to help them prepare, right? Just say, hey, let's just work on, you know, what defense you're going to give God. So pretend I'm God, and you can stand before me and give me, you know, what's your defense going to be before God? That'd be a good exercise. That's, to me, that's pretty scary, because I did that exercise. Like, oh my gosh, if I come before God, I'm toast, because I know what I've done. I've known what I thought. I mean, I'm toast. I knew that, because I was as rebellious as can be. And so I'm grateful for the good news of the gospel. Get the good news of the gospel out. Amen. Amen. Let's do communion together.
I just want to make sure that I correct that.